Well, it's a joy to be back with you, and we trust indeed the Lord will bless us while we're together.
Amen.
My wife sends her love and greetings to you, and was sorry that I told her that she was not coming. I have to have some control in my home. The truth of the matter is she hasn't been too well this last week. We're both getting older, do you know something? Yesterday morning, we just got into what we would call our conservatory, and she sat there and was quite happy with life, and I sat there and was quite happy with life, and before we knew where we were, it was 12 o'clock. So we must have gone off to sleep again, and I said to her, "This is beautiful. This old age is not that bad at all." Mark's Gospel, please, and chapter 10. Now, I understand that that my good friend Harold Williamson is going through Mark's Gospel, so I'm not going to encroach on anything. I trust I'm not going to encroach on anything that he would say to you. I love Harold very, very much. I was out with him, I think, maybe twice this week, and I just love that man. He has such beautiful ministry.
Amen.
And I've told him often that the materials that he has written down and uses as his support in his ministry, he should have written and published, because the material that he gives is very, very sweet, very beautiful. A great man. We're going to read what is considered by many the central verse, and I actually accept it, the central verse to the whole book of Mark, and that is in chapter 10. And in chapter 10 and verse 45, it says this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Now it's from that verse that we understand that Mark is the gospel of the servant. So the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister. In other words, to serve. And that is from chapter 1 right through to chapter 10. At the end of the section of the book, from chapter 10, verse 46 onward, it has got to do with the next part of the verse, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, I'm quite sure that Harold will have brought that verse to your knowledge. I'm not going to labor on that verse, however. I want to turn you to chapter 7. And I'm going to show you, or remind you perhaps better, of a different division of this mighty, mighty, mighty book. And we're going to read the central section, or the central chapter, a paragraph, of the second section in this book. There are four sections altogether. So Mark's Gospel, please, in chapter 7. And we're going to read, from verse 16. To verse 23. "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now we'll talk about that in a second perhaps. "And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding?" Isn't that a terrible thing to have to say to them? It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said to the scribes. Do you remember what he said to the scribes? The scribes are the people who spent hours meticulously writing out the Old Testament scripture. And they would count the number of words in line 1 and the words of line 2. And they would count out the number of letters in line 1 and the letters in line 2. And they would look at the middle letter and the middle letter and make sure that that was the same as what they were copying from over here. They were so exact. They would cross a line from that corner to that corner and from that corner to that corner. And that letter there had to be the same as what they were copying. They had to be accurate in the writing of his word. And here we have an issue that these dear men... let me finish that. And the Lord said unto them, have you never read? Boy, that was a takedown, I tell you. That was a takedown. Have you never read? And that was their very job in the temple. And here we have these dear, dear men. And they're with the Lord for three and a half years. Well, coming up to 2 years anyway. And they know him now. They've got used to his ways, to his personality, if you'll allow me to say that. Whenever the people in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, whenever they invited him into the home, they didn't recognize him. Do you remember that? But when he went into their home, he broke bread and gave thanks. And the way he did it, they recognized exactly, this is Christ, risen again. Whenever Mary was there, do you remember at the garden tomb, and she thought that the Lord Jesus was the gardener, and she said, "Oh sir, tell me where you have led him that I might take him away." And he said, "Mary." Nobody had ever spoken to him the way he spoke to her, and she recognized his voice. Oh, how beautiful. And yet these men here, they had been with him for 2+ years, whatever, at this time. And the Lord Jesus turns round and this is what he said. Are you so without understanding? Verse 18. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing comes, thing from without enters the man, it cannot defile him. Because it then enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out unto the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and those are the things that defile the man. Quite a powerful piece of scripture, isn't it? And we trust indeed that the Lord will add a blessing and understanding to it. One of the things that I love to do in my Bible study, and have done it for many, many years, is simply to read my Bible. I used to get up early, 6:30 or whatever, that's for me early, I'm a townie. And I used to get into town, into Belfast City, and I would sit there with the heater on, as cozy as a bug in a rug, and I'd get out my Bible and I'd read it. I'm very, very sorry that that particular Bible ended up in the dump. But I loved that Bible. The reason why it ended up is because it didn't have a back. It was just a total tatter. But I loved it, and I'm so sorry that I ever threw it away. It had all my little silly markings on it. And in the book of Ephesians, for example, where it's got to do with the body of Christ, I drew in with red felt tip a big, big man right on the page. And that made me think that every time I looked up Ephesians, this has got to do with the body of Christ. And it was my Bible. It wasn't for you to see. It was mine, and I loved it. As I say, I think of it very, very often and wonder where it is now. But one of the things that I used to do is to read the Bible, but not take a book and just to read it through and say, okay, that's Mark's finished, let's go over to the book of the Revelation and read it. But to read the book up to 10 times, so that every time I read it, because it is the living word of God, I would see something fresh in it. It got to the point that I knew what was on the next page, because I knew what this was leading up, this story, what it was leading up to. And as I studied or read the book of Mark, I found my own little division, which I'm going to share with you. It's absolutely beautiful, as far as I'm concerned. It's absolutely beautiful. And I know that Mr. Harold Williamson hasn't seen this before, because it's mine. I hope he's not listening to this. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, first of all, you have to ask yourself, why was he allowed to write a gospel? You see, in the Old Testament, it was the prophets who wrote. In the New Testament, it was the apostles who wrote. In the Old Testament, those prophets were chosen by God, and they were seen to be special and used by God for his purposes. And therefore, when they wrote something, then they took that as from the throne of God himself. You take, for example, Moses. Now, Moses proved himself to be a man of God. And he proved himself, even though he was nothing special in that way, because he went out and murdered somebody. And I want to promise you that I've murdered nobody yet. But Moses went out, and yet God had chosen him for a task, because he knew that in his heart he was a good man. But 1 Peter chapter 1 will tell me, not only do you have to be a good man, we're all good people, but you have to be a holy person before you can write in God's word. In fact, that's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God were allowed themselves to be moved in a direction to write down. They were not inspired. What they wrote was inspired. And Moses proved himself to be a holy man. By the way, you're holy people too. We read it this morning, at least in verse 27 of chapter 8 of Romans. It tells us about you, the saints. Holy people. Wonderful. But God has never asked you or me to write anything into his word. Sure he hasn't. These were special people of all the holy ones. And Moses, for example, it was he who God used to go into Pharaoh's palace
And to cast a spell, if you allow me to use that word, it's the wrong word, over all the gods of Egypt, including Ra. And King Pharaoh,
he is sitting there and he's representation. He's the earthly representation of the god Ra. And who's Ra? The sun god, from whom we get all our life. And he was the god Ra. And God said, I'll tell you what I think of Ra.
And he sent down a darkness that could be felt.
And according to the book of the Revelation, it is a darkness that the people gnaw their tongues.
Moses also was used of God not only to overcome all the gods of Egypt, but he was also the man that God used to take them out of slavery. He was also the man God used to take them through the waste howling wilderness of total barrenness, if you've ever been there. I mean, total barrenness. And yet fed them for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. This was the God who used this man to give the Ten Commandments, the civil and moral commandments, which are still with us today. This is the man who brought them through the enemy territory. This was the man that God used. And he said, I want you to write a few wee things for me. We have it, the first five books of the Bible. When we come to the man Joshua, for example, who was he? Well, I'll tell you who he was. He was the one who went up to sea when they were in Kadesh Barnea. And they went up to see the land and came back, and his story was true. And even though he said, yes, 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 they're all giants up there by definition, but I want to tell you this. With God's help, we can overcome them. This was the man Joshua, whom Moses said is going to take my place as your leader. This is the man who, like Moses, crossed the River Jordan. Moses crossed the Red Sea. And the whole thing was in flood and it separated from him. This is the man Joshua, with the wall where he met the Lord Jesus Christ as he circled Jericho and the walls came a tumbling down. This is the man. And God said, I want you to write something for me. And he wrote it. God proved that these men were prophets by their holy lives. But how he used them. Now we come over to Mark's gospel. And we ask, well, what did Mark ever do? I mean, the apostles, they were all with the Lord for all the time. And even though there were a lot of things that could be pointed to them, they were with him. And Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 proves that to be an apostle, you had to be with the Lord Jesus from the baptism of John to his glorification. Mark was not there. Mark was not one of his disciples. Mark was not one of his apostles. So why should Mark be chosen to write about the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, it's very, very beautiful. It's really very, very beautiful. The first two books in our New Testament, Matthew and Mark. Matthew was an apostle. Of course he was. Mark not. Luke was not an apostle, but John was. Why was Luke chosen? That's another story. But this man, Mark, he was brought up in a very well-to-do family. And his uncle Barnabas said to Paul, let's go on a journey. Or maybe it was them both together, or maybe it was Paul. I don't know. I can't remember. Anyway,
they went on a missionary journey, their first missionary journey. And they brought John Mark with them. And John Mark was such a spoiled little lad that as soon as he saw a boat, he went home to mommy. And you couldn't hold him back. Old Mark, he wanted home. There's nobody can cook like mom. You could put over Mark's head a writing, unfaithful servant, couldn't you? Now, I'm not pointing the finger at Mark because you don't know my background. But as I thought during the week of my own background, and how for 15 years saved, oh yes, saved, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, taking meetings indeed. Taking meetings in Serbia, taking meetings in Germany, taking meetings in Greece, taking meetings in... But I had a God, and it wasn't the God that you and I worship today. And all you can write over my epitaph, unfaithful servant. In fact, the truth of the matter is, brethren and sisters, whenever the Lord brought me back from Germany in 1982, just a few years later, in 1987, the Berlin Wall fell. And I broke my heart because God couldn't trust me to be over there at this historical time to give these people a Bible. Something that they had been starved of for 50 long years. And now they were able to get their Bible. And God couldn't trust me. It's not a shame. Unfaithful servant. Whenever you look at Mark, unfaithfulness, isn't it interesting that God took up that very man to write about the Lord Jesus? The faithful servant. Is that not beautiful? And even though he was not an apostle, yet God saw in his heart something that was real. So that Paul the apostle in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, just before he himself is beheaded, he writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, Tim, send Mark, for he is valuable to me and to the ministry. What happened, I tell you, what happened that there was such a change in this man's life? What happened that I was over there screwing the people for every penny they could give me for business? And then I went back and spent all the money on buying Bibles for them. What made that difference? The thing that made that difference in my life, brothers and sisters, was on the 22nd of May, 1986. When my father came out of Mary Peters and dropped dead. Like that. Literally. He saw my mother enter the car, close the door. He got his suitcase or case or whatever into the boat. He went round, opened his door, sat in, closed the door, died. Not a chance. And as I looked at my father breaking my little heart, I said to myself, "You rich fool, that's what you are. Because if that was you, you would be saved." Oh, there's no doubt about that. You would be saved, but what would you have for Christ? I'll tell you what I would have had. Zilch. That's what I would have had. God had to step in to make anything of me. But he couldn't trust me to go over there and give out Bibles. Isn't it interesting that the way the Lord has guided my particular life has been to give out Bibles right across Europe. And I've just brought in 2,500 just a week ago, 2 weeks ago, and another 4,000 are there in the south of Ireland waiting for us. Give the people the Bibles, folks. Give them a gospel tract. Give them the scriptures. Those things there are inspired and written by holy men that God told what to write. Mark, you're not an apostle. Why should you be chosen? You're not even a faithful servant. Goodness gracious me. Why should you be chosen? Well, it's interesting, brethren and sisters, that the whole story is not given to us in our Bible. Of what God did to this young man to change him. But I want to tell you what church history tells you about this man. We know from our Bible that whenever Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas got into a bit of a hee-haw, a bit of a barney. A barney that was actually never, ever settled on earth. Isn't that sad? Can I tell you, it's not going to be settled in heaven either? If I do you wrong or you do me wrong here on earth, it's something on earth. It's not settled over there. The flesh is away. There is no flesh in heaven. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas and you and I will be hugging each other as if it was... That's heaven. We're free from the flesh there. Beautiful. But as long as we're on this earth, I have the flesh and you have the flesh, and I want to tell you I don't like your flesh. Therefore, we get into a barney, Paul the Apostle and Barnabas. Wonderful, wonderful. Actually called apostles, both of them. And they were used mightily of God. But they couldn't sort out the wee difference. And Mark didn't get going with them on that second or third, and if you'll allow me, fourth and maybe fifth missionary journey. So what happened to this fellow Mark that God could deign to use him? There was an apostle who had been unfaithful. You call him Peter, you know his name. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, tonight, the whole job, a lot of you are going to, one of you is going to betray me. And the whole job, a lot of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, oh, I can understand that, Lord. See that fellow Mark? I see that fellow, Matthew. I wouldn't trust him as far as I'd throw him. And see that fellow over there, John, lying on your breast? Well, now, see me. See me, Lord. I would never, says Peter, I would never, ever, ever think. I wouldn't allow myself to do it, Lord. I wouldn't, honestly. Before the night is over, Peter, my friend, you will have denied me three times. Three times? That means that there is a decision. It wasn't just a mistake. It was a downright decision. I will not be part of this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is moving over there. And he looks round to Peter, those eyes, and just looks at him. Oh, this sorrow that filled Peter's heart. He knew what he was doing. He went out and broke his little heart. Unfaithfulness? Unfaithfulness! And here we've read it. And if I don't hurry up, we're not going to get to it. Here we've read it. Do you still not understand? And you'll find the very phrase over there in chapter 6 also. In verse 33 or thereabouts. Do you still not understand? And Peter denies his Lord. Unfaithful servant. Now, Peter was the man that God used in the Acts of the Apostles to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was Peter who got the vision while over there in Joppa of the sheet coming down. Do you remember that? It was he who was sent to Cornelius to tell them the gospel. And where they realized for the first time that the Holy Spirit had chosen also the Gentiles to be part of the church. How did he do that? Because they did what we did. And what did we do? We spoke in tongues. And what did they do? They spoke in tongues. Ah, the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Beautiful. And this man, Peter, according to church history, went to Mark and he says something like, Mark, son, I have been an unfaithful servant, but the Lord has taken me up and is using me for his name. Mark, you have been unfaithful, my boy. Would you like to accompany me if Paul won't take you? And God gave the lad that second chance. And he went round with Peter. Peter never wrote anything. Well, he did, 1st and 2nd Peter. But he didn't write a gospel. And when Peter was crucified in Rome around 67 AD, some 35 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified, the people came to him, the saints, and said to Mark, you have had a most wonderful experience living with the Apostle Peter. And he has told you things about the Lord Jesus that are going to die, that have died away if you don't write it down. You're the only one who can do it. And we challenge you to do it. And Peter and Mark starts to write down this gospel unbelievable beauty. It's a short gospel. But this unfaithful servant, trained by an unfaithful servant, whose heart God had won, and God uses him to write down this gospel, the perfect servant. Ha! What a story! It reminds me that God can take any of us up. And my life is just a little example. When Mark started to write his gospel, he divided it into two. I'm not going to go the way my friend did, Mr. Williamson. I am going to have my own little way. And I'm going to say that the Gospel of Mark is divided into two, yes. And you can, if you wish, go to chapter 10 and verse 45 or 48 or whatever it was. But I would like you to go to the end of chapter 8. Now listen to the story. I'm not going to read from chapter 8. Listen to the story. You have in Mark's Gospel from chapter 1 to chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 5, the stories of the Lord Jesus and the mighty miracles that he did. And it's full of them. I'll just list a few of them. The very first one in chapter 1 and verse 21 is the unclean spirit. Then Peter's mother-in-law, then the multitude, then the leper, then the palsy chap, then the hand restored in chapter 3. And then you have the storm calm, the possessed healed, the woman healed, the girl raised from the dead. Then, shall I go on? Mighty, mighty works. Oh, no, just hold on. Mighty, mighty works done by a servant. That doesn't equate, does it? That doesn't equate. I think I've told you about living in the Far East when we had 5 servants in our home. And I said to my driver, my chauffeur one time, I want you to bring me down. We were meeting some dignitary or whatever, the Prime Minister of Callaghan, and bring me down there, and you wait outside, and we would go in and have all these wonderful things and meals and all the rest of it. And the poor servant was outside. He wasn't inside with me. I'd go to the German embassy, because my wife's German, as you know, and we would go in there and meet whatever. But my servant, my chauffeur, he sat outside. He was a chauffeur. He was a servant. He didn't have any power authority. Go and clean my shoes, I could say to one. Get me a glass of water, I could say to the other. No problem. They had no authority in my home. They felt they did, because they stole out of my head. Be that as it may, a servant has no authority. Yet here in this gospel, Jehovah's servant has the power to heal Peter's mum-in-law, to raise a young girl from the dead, to calm the seas, to do anything. What dignity, what power? And the question has to be asked, where did he get it from? Now that's a fair question. Where did the Lord Jesus, he's not the king as in Mark's gospel. He's a servant in Luke's, he's not a king as in Matthew's gospel. He's a servant in Luke's gospel, we are told. Where did he get his authority from as a servant? Now that's fundamental to understanding this book. And you'll find something very interesting, actually. You'll find in chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus is up the mountain somewhere. And there's a throng of people, 5,000 people there. We spoke about it the other week in Matthew's Gospel. And the poor people haven't eaten for a day or two. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He feeds the whole job lot of them with their children and with their wives if there were any there. I tell you, that was a feast. But then when we come to chapter 8 and verse 1, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is up a mountain again. And there's 4,000 people there. And they're all feeling rather peckish. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns around and he feeds the whole job lot of them. Now the question has to be asked, why has the Holy Spirit given us Mark's Gospel chapter 8 with the feeding of the 4,000 when we know that the Lord Jesus Christ can feed a multitude? Why do we have him? You know, if he gave us the 5,000, then that's okay, go on to another story. Nope. Over here, 4,000. Why? Now, this is what we call in ancient literature verbal brackets. And the brackets are these two mighty stories. What happened here is exactly the same as what happened there. And what happened here is exactly the same as what happened there. God wants us to see what's inside. And let me tell you what's inside. Because what's inside is the disciples. You wouldn't believe it. Let's just read it. When we come to chapter 7, this is the chapter we read. Then came together, verse 1, unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. And there was a whole rigmarole, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Go over there to verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, who? The lady that came down from Sidon. And the lady, and the Lord Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The subject, bread. When you come to chapter 8, you wouldn't believe it. The Lord Jesus has compassion on the 4,000. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 8. Verse 14. Now the disciples had... Oh, they're in the middle of the sea, aren't they? And they're in the middle of the sea and they're in their ship. And now the disciples, verse 14, had forgotten to take bread. Why should that be interesting? And the Lord Jesus turns around in verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod, the leaven of religion, the leaven of politics. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread In other words, every single story in this whole section has got to do with bread. You can't miss it. Even if you tried. And when you come to the end of it, let me see if I can find it quickly. When you come to the end, no, I can't find it quickly enough. He says, how many baskets full when we fed the 5,000? How many baskets full when we fed the 4,000? The whole subject is bread. And you sit back. Don't forget the first question. Oh, time is gone. 1 minute. The first question is, where did the Lord Jesus get this authority from to do these mighty works? And we read together, brethren and sisters, that when we eat bread, the Lord Jesus wants us to think of something greater than Hovis bread. He wants us to think of the bread of life which came down from heaven. And he says, if you feed of that, it will not feed your tummy. It will feed the heart. Because out of the heart, through your tongue, I will know what you're thinking. And the middle verse of this second section is verse 7, for from within, out of the mouth of men, proceeds our actions. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the question is this. God saw the heart of a Moses. He saw the heart of a Joseph, of a Joshua. He saw the heart of a David. He saw the heart of a Mark. Even though he failed, he saw the heart. And the Lord sees mine also. Now the question is, what does he see? Does he see something that will answer to him? And I say to the young people so often, you are guys. What you are, guys. When you are alone, guys. What are you looking at? What are you reading? Where do you go? And therefore, brethren and sisters, this heart which tells me I am a super-duper Christian, the heart is sinful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows my heart. May the Lord bless us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for thy goodness to us yet again. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whenever we were rebels and enemies to boot, and willing and able and content to let him hang on a cross for our sins, yet, O Lord, he saw us as sheep gone astray, and in his great heart of love he stooped down. And he told us, Jesus loves you, this I know. And the Bible confirmed it. We thank you for your grace. And you see our hearts today. We pray, O Lord, that there may be loyalty there. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.